Turn with me, if you would, this evening to the book of Nahum. That's a few books back from the beginning of the New Testament. If you're like me, you need a little bit of guidance there. If your Bible's like mine, that's on page 1158. Book of Nahum. We're gonna look all through the first chapter. We're going to focus on these four points: the Lord's authority, His authority, His right based on who He is, and His right to do as He will based on what He's done. The Lord's authority, the Lord's justice, the Lord's mercy, and the people's peace, which I think we'll see through this first chapter. Before I read through the chapter, that this is Nahum's prophecy that he wrote in a letter to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh represents our sin. It's a good picture of the dreadfulness, the overwhelming dreadfulness of our sin. This is the same city that Jonah prophesied against, and was likely the largest city in the world at this time. It was the capital of Assyria, and the scholars guess that it had walls that were 150 feet tall in some places. Walls all the way around the city. Largest city in the world, the cultural epicenter of the world at the time. Again, walls all the way around the city, 150 feet high. Had a river running right through it that was the strength of the city. Just absolutely impenetrable. Overbearing, overwhelming, unbeatable. This huge city, and again, it I think you'll see with me as we go through it, it represents our sin that's overwhelming in population, overwhelming in number, overwhelming in the scope and strength of it, just unstoppable. Nineveh. Let's read here through chapter 1 here of Nahum. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel. The flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. And the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folding together as thorns, while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down, when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. The Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, and the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly, utterly cut off. Again, Nineveh represents our sin. Turn back a little bit to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. Jerusalem was in bondage to Nineveh and was in bondage to its king. Jerusalem paid a very high, burdensome tribute, and it still wasn't enough. Jerusalem paid this tribute to Nineveh, to the king of Nineveh, and it still wasn't enough. Jerusalem could not be free. And again, Nineveh, you see it, you see the picture. Nineveh represents our sin. Jerusalem could not be free. Look here in 2 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Here's what Hezekiah paid. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah, he cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlain. He cut the gold off the doors and off the pillars and gave it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria wasn't satisfied. He sent his armies. Jerusalem couldn't buy its freedom. Again, Nineveh represents our sin. So we're going to look first at the Lord's authority. Starting in verse 2 there, God is jealous. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord God is a jealous God. He'll not tolerate any error. He sets things right as they are, and as they should be. He sets things right. Our Lord won't tolerate any error. And the Lord alone has that right. Turn back again to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. The Lord alone has the right to be jealous. Exodus chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. A jealous God, because he'll not tolerate error. He'll not tolerate deviance. He sets things right. He's the only one that has the authority to set things right. The Lord alone has the right to be jealous. He brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. He brought spiritual Israel out of the land of sin. He has the right to be jealous because he alone. He's earned our worship. He has the right to be a jealous God. He's the one who created us. He's the one who paid for us. Paid for us with Christ's blood. He called us by the Holy Spirit. He's earned. He's worthy. He's earned our worship. He has the right to be a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Worship is due him. The Lord's described as jealous in this sense. Again, he'll not tolerate error. His justice is unbending and rigid. Unbending and rigid. And he will be, and this is a comfort to us to know him, he will be completely satisfied. Unbending, jealous, right. He'll be completely satisfied. When I say, I'll have things my way, you all know the saying, right? My way or the highway, right? Well, that's ugly when talking about humans. When I say that, my way, I'm going to have things my way. We're usually wrong when we say that because my way can most usually be improved upon greatly.
But the Lord is right.
The Lord is right. He will have His way. He will have His way. So when the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Our Lord's a jealous God. He'll have it His way. He will give you rest. He'll have it His way. When the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," then His grace is sufficient, because the Lord will have His way. He's a jealous God. He'll have His way. When the Lord says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee," then His kindness will not depart. He'll have it His way. He's a jealous God. He'll have it His way. And you know that you can apply this to any promise in the Scripture. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." He shall be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Then he shall be satisfied. He'll have it His way. "He shall justify many, for he bore their iniquities." Did our Lord say, "It is finished"? Then it is finished. Our Lord will have His way. He's a jealous God. He'll have it His way. Scripture says there in verse 2, he revengeth and is furious. That means he has fury. He possesses and controls fury. Not like me, not like us. When I think of fury, I think of just unbridled anger that controls me. Not so with our Lord. He has fury that he controls. Our Lord has, he possesses it, he controls it. Our Lord has fury, and he uses it for his holy revenge. Holy, right, and proper revenge against sin. Furious justice against rebellious sin. That rebellious sin that spit right in God's face when Adam took the fruit. And that rebellious sin that spit right in God's face when they said, when our fathers said, when we said, "We'll not have that man. We'll not have this man reign over us." That same rebellious sin that literally spit in Christ's face. When our fathers bowed down and mocked him and led him to the cross to be crucified. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Will the Lord punish sin? Will the Lord punish sin? Look there in the rest of verse 2. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He'll not at all, not at all, not by any means, not at all, will he acquit the wicked. And that means exactly that, exactly what it says. God the Father will not at all acquit the wicked. Proverbs 11, verse 21 says, "Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." And our Lord's a jealous God. He'll have it His way. That means the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Listen to His power there in the next few verses there, starting in verse 3. "The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of His feet." We were driving the other day to Mom's house with the kids, and they were looking at the clouds. Seeing those clouds driving on 52, they were looking at those clouds. The clouds, they're the dust of His feet. That's the power of our Lord. Dust of His feet. "He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, Carmel. The flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him." Listen to that power. Our God, in His power, will not all, not at all, acquit the wicked. He has the authority and he has the right to punish sin. He revengeth. He's great in power. He'll not at all acquit the wicked. Our Lord's authority. He'll not at all acquit the wicked. Our Lord's justice. Look at verse 8. Our Lord's justice. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. I mentioned at the beginning of service, Nineveh had a river running right through it, right? That was the strength of the city. Everyone bragged about that river. You know, that was the very strength that city was built on. They said, as long as the river flows, we can't possibly be defeated. That river was the city's very strength, its foundation. There in verse 8, our Lord used that very strength against the city. The river flooded. The Lord flooded the river. They're worried about it being dried up. But the Lord flooded the river, tore open the city's walls, led to its absolute and utter destruction. And Nineveh was so destroyed that there aren't ruins that you and I could go visit today. There's no ruins. This was the largest city in the world. And it's gone. It's gone. Scholars have to kind of guess at where they think it must have been, but there's no ruins for us to go. There's just very, very, very little rubble. What is left of this great and powerful, overwhelming, impenetrable city? It's gone. And if not for the mention of it here, which the Lord put here for our instruction, no one would even know about it. Nineveh is gone. That absolute destruction. The Lord demolished it to absolutely nothing. Look at verse 14. The Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I'll make thy grave, for thou art vile. Absolute, utter destruction of the city. Remember, Nineveh is a picture of our sin. Our Lord absolutely wiped it off the face of the earth and out of the people's memory. It's gone. The strength of our sin, just like the city of Nineveh, the population of our sins are many. Our sins are great. It's a great city. Our sins have 150-foot walls. Our sins are impenetrable, overwhelming, unbearable, unimaginable. You can't even get the breadth of it all. You know, someone standing there at that city wall could look as far as they wanted to in either direction and could never see the end of it. That's our sin. Just overwhelming. Just like Jerusalem's King Hezekiah, we send all we have. We can figuratively cut the gold off the temple walls, off the doors and off the posts. Every good work that we have. Send it all. The king over our sin says that's not enough. That's not enough. It still won't be enough. Nineveh's strength was that river running right through it. Just like our sin's strength is the fact that justice must be served. Justice must be served. That's that river that runs right through it. Justice must be served. And just as God stopped that river and backed it up and used that river to defeat Nineveh, God will not at all acquit the wicked, right? He'll not at all acquit the wicked. That river of justice is strong, but again, just as God used Nineveh's strength against it and demolished that city, God uses the strength of justice to show the strength of His mercy, to show the strength of His goodness toward us, toward Israel. You look there again in verse 8, but with an overrunning flood, He'll make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. The Lord made an overwhelming flood in the river, and the river ran its course, destroying Nineveh. But see the picture here. The Lord made an overwhelming flood in that river of justice. In that river of justice, when Christ took our sin in Him to the cross, He sacrificed His precious blood, and God the Father poured out that judgment. Absolutely poured it out. Held nothing back. Look back in verse 2 again. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. This is the justice that God the Father poured out on His Son. The Lord revengeth. He's furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. He didn't hold back his wrath on Christ. That river of justice was satisfied. Satisfied. Therefore, God is satisfied. The sin of his people is just like Nineveh. There's no trace, no remembrance of it. And that's what the Lord says, right? Your sin and iniquities, I'll remember no more. They're gone. Again, we wouldn't even know the name of Nineveh. It wasn't mentioned for us here to have as a picture. Our sins, what does Hebrews 10 say? Our sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not a trace, not a remembrance of them. As far as the east is from the west. Gone. It is finished. No trace, no remembrance. Our God is a jealous God. He'll have it his way. And he will be satisfied. God's justice. Because of his justice for sin poured out, Christ drank the cup dry. That cup of justice poured out on Christ. There's justice for his people. Look there at verse 9. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. An absolute, he made an utter end. He made an absolute end to sin. An absolute end. When Christ Jesus declared from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. And affliction cannot rise up the second time onto his children. That sin's punished. Affliction can't rise up the second time. Here's a poem, most of which I've heard before. I've heard Henry recite parts of this before from Augustus Toplady. It can't rise up the second time. From whence this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? Will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged to thee? That's what verse 9 starts at. What do you imagine against the Lord? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost limit paid, all that thy people owed. Nor will God's wrath my soul distress, if sheltered in thy righteousness and covered by thy blood, he'll make an utter end. If Christ my discharge was procured and freely in my place endured, the whole of wrath divine, God will not payment twice demand, first at my dying Savior's hand, and then again at mine. Affliction shall not, cannot, must not rise up the second time. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The Lord's justice, sin is destroyed, just as Nineveh was. Sin is destroyed in Christ's body. There's no remembrance. There is therefore now, today, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, no condemnation. Affliction shall not rise up that second time. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may be bold in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. That's the Lord's justice, the Lord's mercy. Now, we know mercy and justice go hand in hand. I hear too often, in fact, I even catch myself too often, saying something about the Lord's justice but the Lord's goodness, as if they contradict each other, and that's not correct. I shouldn't talk like that. We ought not talk like that. It's the Lord's justice and the Lord's goodness. They go together. They go hand in hand. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them. He knoweth them that trust in him. As a result of the Lord's authority, it's his rightful jealousy, as a result of the fact that he'll have things his way because it's his right, because it's his authority, as a result of his revenge against sin, as a result of his justice blotting out that sin of his people based on Christ Jesus' holy sacrifice, based on the Lord's holy sacrifice, as a result of all that, the Lord is good. The Lord is good to his people. He's a stronghold. He's a sure hold. A sure hold. A hiding place that will not waver. It's to say, in the day of trouble. That will not waver in the day of trouble. And we're in it. We're in it. We're in the day of trouble. Nineveh is still very real to us. Still looks real to me. My sin still looks very real to me. We're in the day of trouble. Christ is a stronghold because there's no attack against him. Justice is served. Justice has no claim. There's no attack against Christ. Christ has earned his position as the cleft in the rock. He's earned that position. We can hide with no fear. There's no attack against him. Justice isn't looking for us. Justice found Christ. We can hide in him with no fear. He leads us beside the still waters. The waters are still because the claim against us, the claim against sin has been settled. We're bought by his blood. We're redeemed. Oh, the Lord's mercy. The Lord's a stronghold. He's worthy. He'll not waver. He's good for it. We talked about a few weeks ago. He's good and he's good for it. He's sure. He's sure. All in Christ. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. And the rest of verse 7 there says, and he knoweth them that trust in him. He knoweth them. He loves them. He knoweth them that trust in him. He loves them. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calls them by their names. He knoweth them that trust in him. Matthew chapter 10 says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Our Lord, he knoweth them. He knoweth them that trust in him. He knoweth them because Christ knew them. Christ knew his children before the world was ever made. He knoweth them because he knoweth them when he was made flesh. He knoweth them because he knew you on the cross when he was dying for your sins. And child of God, I talk to myself. Christ knows us now. Christ knows you now. It says he knoweth, E-T-H, he knoweth them that trust in him. Christ's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a stronghold. And finally, the people's peace. Look there in verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He's utterly cut off. Sin is utterly cut off. God creates that new nature that is free to serve. That's what he's free to serve the living God. It says, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows. We're delivered from the law and delivered from the curse, and we're free to serve. Galatians 2 says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're free from sin, free from the curse of sin, free from the condemnation of sin, free from the ownership of sin, from the chains of sin, from the strap of, we're free to serve a living God. We're free. All because of the Lord's authority. The Lord's authority. He'll have it his way. He's a jealous God. It's his right. He'll have it his way. He'll remove sin as far as the east is from the west. Wipe it off the face of the earth just as Nineveh. Because of our Lord's authority. He's a jealous God. He's right. Because of our Lord's justice. Justice is served. Therefore, won't be served again on his people. Christ paid it all. He either did or he didn't. Is that right? Christ's blood paid it all. It is finished, he said. He'll have it his way. The Lord's mercy to his children. The people's peace. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?